Well, good to see you guys tonight. I'm so excited to get to close out our series, It's All About Jesus. We've been in Genesis and Exodus. We were in Acts last week. And listen, tonight, we're going to the book of Revelation. So if you have the Bible, God's Word, I want you to find Revelation 21. And we're talking tonight about future Jesus. You know, every book in the Bible is about Jesus. If you ever reading in the Bible, like the Old Testament, and you're getting lost and confused, always look for Jesus. You'll find Jesus Christ in all 66 books of the Bible. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he is the cloud by day and fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like Moses. All the way to the book of Malachi, he is the son of righteousness with healing in his wing. In every book of the Bible, you'll find Jesus. Specifically, in the book of Revelation. I mean, when you open up the book of Revelation, the first words you see in Revelation 1:1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's about future Jesus. It's about Jesus' plan for you and me. See, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he made a promise. He said he's going to come back for us. All in the New Testament, we have this promise that Jesus Christ is going to come back and take us where he is. We're going to be with him. So our future is solid. I know we worry about the future. There might be someone tonight, you get anxious about the future. What's it going to be like? When the world comes to an end, is the world going to come to an end? It will, soon, maybe sooner than we think. But if you know Jesus and you follow him, your future, listen to me, is solid. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your future is wobbly and it's not good. And that's why I want you to know tonight how you can have a relationship with Jesus so you can be certain and secure about your future when Jesus Christ comes again. You can be certain that you're going to be with him. You know, we all love happy endings. You ever watch a movie and in the movie, it just ends weird. Like there's a tension that was not resolved, or what I hate, when our hero dies. Man, in every movie, I want the bad guy to get what's coming to him. I want someone to shoot the bad guy between the eyes. And I want the hero to win, right? We want the story to end right. You know, a while back, my wife and I, we were watching this movie, and Kevin Costner's in it. I like Kevin Costner movies. And I think the other person, Diane Lane, was in it as well. I think they played in the first Superman movie. So they're husband and wife in this movie. And the movie is called Let Him Go. It's a powerful movie. You ought to see it. Don't study tonight. Watch this movie, and then pray and ask God to help you on your test tomorrow, right? Giving you some good pastoral advice tonight. But anyway, in this movie, it's a great movie. There's a lot of drama in this movie. Kevin Costner is a retired sheriff, like in Montana. It's kind of a modern Western. And they have this grandson that just gets taken away into a bad environment in another state. And there's this family that takes this grandson, and they got this name you'll never forget. I'm about to tell you the name of these bad people. It's a bad family. They're called the Wee Boys. That even sounds, I hope no one's named Wee Boy in here. I'd mess up. But that name just sounds like wicked. The Wee Boys. You know, if anybody ever pulls in front of us in traffic and they give us the finger of fellowship, things like that, you know what my wife and I always call them? We say, there's a Wee Boy. So in this movie, the Wee Boys, they're mean. And the Kevin Costner and his wife, they go and they rescue their grandson. No spoiler alert, I don't want to tell you, but something doesn't happen good to Kevin Costner. I mean, it's like a dagger in the heart, you know. The hero doesn't turn out like I want him to turn out. And the movie is powerful. You ought to see it, but it doesn't end well. You know, the boy is saved, but someone dies. And so we don't like stories to end that way. We like happily ever after stories. And here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that it's going to end happily ever after. I mean, what we saw last week, I mean, I'm still not right. You know, I didn't know Charlie Kirk personal level, but I was a fan of him. And I was like very impressed with such a bright young mind who was so bold and articulate about his faith in Jesus Christ. I got more into Charlie Kirk, not over into politics, but in how he boldly presented the gospel to your age group. And you see all this stuff and you're like, God, why is all this happening in our world? I was on my way to my discipleship group this morning real early. I was listening to some talk radio, and they were talking about three police officers that were gunned down, I think, in Pennsylvania. And I don't know if you ever like think like me, like, God, when's this going to end? When's all this depravity, this darkness? I mean, the hordes of hell are on the loose. How's it going to end? When's it going to end? We have a Bible. And in Revelation, we are told that in the end, we win through Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear Revelation, you probably think, oh my goodness, Pastor Jeff, he's going to touch every verse. He's going to get into the weeds. He's going to explain it all to us. We wouldn't have time for that. Maybe we could do a series on Revelation, but we're going to do like more of a flyover, and we're actually going to go to the very end tonight and look at what happens after evil is gone. But I have a book I want to recommend to you. There's this real anointed pastor that I admire. His name is Greg Laurie. And he pastors a church in California. And matter of fact, there was a movie about him a couple years ago called Jesus Revolution. If you've never seen it, you ought to check this movie out. Greg Laurie is an anointed Bible teacher. And he has written a really great book. And it's just called Revelation on how God keeps his promises. And so you might want to check it out. And it could really give you like a real deep dive into Revelation to help you understand it. But here's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to look at Revelation 21. And we're going to walk through about eight verses tonight, and we're going to look at how the future is so solid for us in this room that follow Jesus. I'm going to show you tonight that if you're a real Christian, you're not a fan, you're a follower, your future is solid. It's just breathtaking what I'm going to show you. But listen, come up close and hear me. If you don't know Jesus in a personal way, your future is not really good. You will be judged by God for your sin. It's either let Jesus take your sin or you stand before God with your sin hoping that you can get into heaven based on your merit. But the Bible says that can never happen. So we've got to come to Jesus and let him take that sin away from us so we can know him personally. So where we're at now in Revelation 21, if we're parachuting into Revelation 21, this is what's going on. Evil is gone. Evil has been eradicated. Let me say that again because that is awesome. Evil has been eradicated. All the evil you've known in your lifetime, all the evil we see every day, it's gone. And in Revelation 21, everything's new. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. I'm going to read this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here in Revelation, John received this from the Lord, right? And he is showing him a glimpse of the future. And he says something amazing is going to happen. Heaven will come down to earth. And heaven will be on the earth. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. Everything will be new. And so imagine this wonderful place that Christians will be, and it's called heaven. And it's a real place. How real? As real as a chair you're sitting in. Heaven is a very real place, and it's going to come down to earth. And we're going to dwell there. We're going to live there. Now, when I talk about heaven, some of you get a little nervous because you're thinking, heaven, oh my goodness, won't it be boring? Heaven, like, what are we going to do? Like, I'm going to be bored in heaven. See, you got the wrong idea about heaven because we've got this idea about heaven. We got it from art. We got it from movies, comic books, or whatever. We think we're plucking a harp on a cloud. How ridiculous. You're not sitting on a cloud. You're not plucking a harp. Heaven's not a boring place. Some people say, oh, heaven's like a church service that never ends, and that could be boring. It depends on what kind of church service you're in. I've been in some church services that didn't feel heavenly. Maybe they were boring. But I'm telling you, when you're in the presence of God and the worship and being able to see Jesus and being perfect, it's going to be, Imagine your best day ever in your life, being at the most favorite place you love to go, and you're still on an earth that's cursed. So heaven is the presence of all that is good and the absence of all that is bad. There is nothing boring about heaven. Matter of fact, do you know another word for heaven is paradise? Remember when Jesus was on the cross and there was a thief that said, I want to go into your kingdom. I want to follow you. And Jesus said from the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Another word for heaven is paradise. It's going to be a place of wonderful joy. Let me show you two truths tonight about what Jesus has prepared for us. Number one, Jesus assures us of an amazing future that awaits us. If you are a child of God tonight, if you're a believer, you have an amazing future that awaits you. And notice he said in verse 1, he uses the word new. I want you to underline that word. It's just over and over again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that word new, well, it means new, but it means it will never get old. It will never decay. It's always new. The word new there means new in quality, impressive, better than the old, superior. Now, anything in our world that has a grand opening, if you go visit it later on down the road, it doesn't look too nice. I remember when my family moved to Georgia, I became the pastor of Christ Place in 2003. And when we moved to town, right by our neighborhood, they opened up this new Kroger. About 12 years later, a Publix came across the street. The Kroger by my house now, I call it the ghetto Kroger. I don't know what's happened to it. I mean, you go there at night and it looks terrible. I went in there the other night. I was a little nervous. People were walking around in their pajamas, kind of frightening, you know. Night of the Living Dead, it's not even trick-or-treat night, and everybody was in their costumes. I don't know what happened to our Kroger. Here's the deal. Everything in our world starts new, but it gets tainted. It gets old. It decays. Everything in this world that has a grand opening, it doesn't last long like that. You ever owned a new car? I have never owned a brand new car. So every car I've had, it's been like nearly new, right? Low mileage. But I've had some friends that got new cars and they would take me on a ride. And don't you love the smell of a new car? Man, I can get high on that. I mean, the smell of a new, it smells wonderful. Now, I was washing my car the other day. I have a 2012 Lexus is what I drive. So, I mean, it's a Lexus. It's nice. I keep it clean, but it ain't new. And you know what? I was at this car wash, and I saw this spray, and it said, new car smell. And I'm like, I hit the jackpot. I'm going to spray that in my car, and you know what it's going to smell like? A brand new car. It does not smell like a brand new car. I don't know what it smells like, but it's not new car smell. Here's the point I'm making. In heaven, it's always new. It never gets old. It never wears out. It is sparkling all the time. That's the quality of heaven. And so it's like every day is a brand new day in heaven. It's not like you're thinking, well, yesterday was cool. Wonder what will today be like. Every day feels brand new. That is a new quality that God is saying to us. What he's saying is, I'm going to recreate everything. I'm going to make everything new again. Now, we know this earth we live on, it needs improvement. It needs an upgrade. This is not a utopia. Did you know, this will help you understand the Bible. So the first book of the Bible is Genesis. The last book of the Bible is Revelation. Genesis starts in a garden. Revelation ends in a garden. See, the Garden of Eden was paradise, perfection. Did you know what Revelation is about? It's about God bringing back perfection. It's like we get the Garden of Eden again. God's going to make everything new. He's going to recreate everything. John begins to tell us more about this. Look at verse 1b. He mentions that, and the sea was no more. There'll be no more sea. So what does that mean in heaven? Does it mean I can't scuba dive? Does it mean I can't deep sea fish? There's no sea in heaven. That's bothering me. I love the water. I love the beach. I'm not sure I want to go to heaven. Oh, you want to go? Let me explain what it means. No more sea. It means a couple things. Number one, it means no more separation. Let me tell you where I was in April. So this year, earlier part of the year, I was on an island off the Aegean Sea called the Island of Patmos. I was on the island that John received the revelation. So we got to the Island of Patmos, and we were able to go into this like cave where John actually received the revelation. And I'm 6'2", so you had to be a member of the Lollipop Guild to get in there. Like, you know, I'm kneeling, getting in there, right? Because you could hit your head. And we went to this spot where they believe that John received the revelation. And out, if you look out this window of this like dungeon cave, was the Aegean Sea. So when John was penning these words, and the Lord gave him a glimpse of heaven, God said, write this down, no more sea. What did that mean? John was separated. He was separated from his loved ones. See, he was exiled on Patmos. There was a Roman emperor by the name of Diocletian that exiled John to this island. So he was away from his family, his friends, his loved ones. And when God said, no more sea, it reminded him in heaven, there's no more separation. You have someone you love and they're in heaven, and you miss them. I'm coming up on 1 year of my mom going to heaven. And I'm telling you, I'm like the baby in my family. There's six of us. And I'm a serious mama's boy. Man, I love my mom. Matter of fact, on my Apple Watch, I have pictures of my mom. So every time I look, I got a new picture of mom. And I just, coming up on 1 year, and I'm going to tell you something. You lost a loved one, grief is weird. I feel like I can be doing good. And I can be at a red light and just smell something or think about my mom and just a scent, a memory, and I start crying like a little boy because I miss her so much. And when I'm reading here, No More Sea, it is reminding me of that wonderful day when you will no longer be separated from your papa, your mimi, your brother, your sister, your best friend. I think about Erica Kirk, this young widow now that's grieving the loss of her husband, and how there will be a reunion for all God's people in heaven. No more sea, no more separation. But it also means something else. It means no more sin. See, in the book of Micah, it says that when God forgives our sin, he puts them in the bottomless ocean. And so when the Bible says no more sea in heaven, it's a reminder that you won't sin in heaven. There's no more sin in heaven. So if you struggle with sin here, you can't struggle with sin in heaven because you're perfect like God. You don't have a sin nature anymore. And also it means no more evil. Because in Revelation 13 and 18, the Bible says that the beast come up out of the sea. I mean, think about Ursula in The Little Mermaid and how the beast come out of the sea. And so that means that there'll be no more evil, no more Satan to deal with. So this shouldn't make you upset when you see no more sea. It should make you fired up tonight that heaven's going to be such an amazing place like that. Hey, look at verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. It came down out of heaven from God, and it was like a bride adorned for her husband. So what do we know tonight about our future, that future Jesus has prepared for us? We're going to be in a city. And so if you're a city person, right? If you like big cities, you're going to love heaven. Becky and I, my wife, we've been married 31 years. So our anniversary is in June. Every June, we take a trip somewhere. We try to go to places we've never been. We love to go to cities we've never been. We'll do some research beforehand. We love to go to places to eat, explore. So think about, you know, cities. What do cities have? Buildings. There's buildings in heaven. What do cities have? Streets. According to the Bible, the streets are made of gold. Sidewalks, people. Heaven is a big place. Matter of fact, in Revelation 21, 9 to chapter 22, 5, there's like 23 verses, and they describe all these things about the city of heaven. It's a perfect city. No crime in heaven. Some of the cities that we've been to, we've been told, stay away from this street. Don't go here at night. I remember 1 year, Becky and I went to San Francisco. That's an amazing place. And we wanted to look all around, go down there to Fisherman's Wharf and the Ghirardelli Factory and, you know, all these different things. And when we were walking, we were kind of lost. We came up on this Occupy San Francisco. Remember a couple years ago, this was a big deal, big homeless camps, occupy this, occupy the other, and we got a little nervous. I mean, I even drew Becky in real close, you know, I was thinking about all my judo skills that I had in my best dream, and I was thinking like, man, I'm a little nervous, we got to get out of here. And think about it, in heaven, it is a perfect city. There's no crime, there's nothing that, it's a permanent city, it's protected, it's populated with people. It's a beautiful, you know how beautiful heaven is? You know what Jesus said, how beautiful heaven is? It's like a bride on her wedding day coming down the aisle. I remember when my wife, Becky, the bride, came down the aisle, I just started, the waterworks, man. I just started crying. She looked so beautiful. I mean, we did that old-fashioned thing. I couldn't see her, you know, on the wedding day. You know, she was in hiding and all that. And to see her come down the aisle. I've done a ton of weddings as a pastor. You know what? I've never, ever seen an ugly bride. I've came close one time. That was mean. But anyway, never seen an ugly. They're all beautiful. They're all beautiful. And this is what the Bible says to us, that heaven is going to be like this beautiful bride. Heaven is so beautiful. Paul would write about it in Corinthians. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. An awesome future awaits you if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian. Are you a Christian? Oh, I was born a Christian. You can't be born a Christian. Yeah, I go to church. Well, you can hang around Chick-fil-A and you're not going to become a waffle fry. To become a Christian, you have to do something, right? You have to repent. That means you turn from your sin, you go the Jesus way. You ask Christ to take your sin. You ask Christ to be your Savior. And this is what awaits you. I want to show you something else. Write this down. Jesus assures us of the restored relationship that awaits us. Heaven's not just a place. Heaven's a person. And in verse 3, we see a picture of God. Look at verse 3. Are you looking at verse 3? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You know what's going to make heaven heaven? The Lord. We're going to see the Lord. We're going to be in a relationship with him. We're going to have that fellowship with the Lord again. Let's go on a field trip. Here we're in the Garden of Heaven. Let's go on a field trip. Let's go to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, when our parents, Adam and Eve, lived there, they had this fellowship with God that was really amazing. Every day they would walk with God. Every day they would spend time with God. But then the fellowship, it got broken down through sin. You know what they did, right? They disobeyed, they rebelled, they lost the fellowship. Now we get it restored. We get that perfect relationship with God restored again. We will see God face to face. We'll be in his very presence. That's just amazing how our eyes will be open. And you know what? You know what I need God to grow me in? Anyone like this? I have faith, but it needs to grow. I've been a believer. I'm 55. I've been a believer since I was an 11-year-old boy. My faith has grown, but it still needs development. Still does. Matter of fact, there is a spiritual gift in the Bible called faith. You know someone in this room has the gift of faith? I don't know who you are. You know who you are. People have the gift of faith. They're in every church. They have this amazing capacity to believe God for big stuff. Who out here right now? You're around all these doubters, and sometimes you're the only one that will pray and believe that God can do this. God can save this person. God can move in a great way. We need you. If you have the gift of faith, you're needed in the body. But lots of us, I don't have that gift. At times we need faith to see God, to feel God, to know where God's working. What's that song? Even though when I can't see you, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. God's working. God's working. And sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. I believe, but help my unbelief. I won't need faith in heaven, nor will you. You won't need any faith in heaven. Why? Because you're seeing God face to face. You're in his very presence. I love what Paul would write in Corinthians. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Imagine heaven, that the your eyes are open, and you see as God sees. Now, a couple things there. You see as God sees. You'll now understand everything. You ever just get a little disappointed with God? You ever get a little upset with God? Now, you love God. You love God. But you just get upset with God because you got hurt. He broke up with you. She broke up with you. That friend stabbed you in the back. Something happened to in your home, your family. You had nothing to do with it. And you feel like it's a drive-by shooting. And you're like, God, I love you. I serve you. I talk to you. I mean, I'm following you. Why is this stuff happening? Did you know in heaven, every question you've had will be answered? You'll know. There won't be anything in heaven you won't know. You'll get the big picture. It's almost like, you know, when you hike up in these beautiful mountains, man, I love to Preacher's Rock. You've been there? I love Preacher's Rock because I'm a preacher. Man, every time I go there. Now, when I'm going up there, like, you know, really out of shape. But when you get up there, wow. Sometimes I say wow backwards. Wow. So stupid. Anyway, you get this panoramic view. That's heaven. You get this big picture view. You see it. You understand it. You know the entire time what God was up to. You couldn't see it now. You're like, I wish you'd tell me now. You wouldn't get it. You wouldn't understand it. It's like you going home on fall break and you got your little brother, sister, or little, let's say a little baby in the family, nephew, niece, and you're trying to explain your course load at UNG to a toddler. You're trying to tell them about your college life and they're just pooping in their pants. They don't get it. They don't get it. They don't care. And so if God were to tell you, to help you understand, you wouldn't get it. But in heaven, you get the big picture. But let me tell you this. Listen to me. When you get to heaven, you won't care anymore. You won't care about how he broke your heart, how she stabbed you in the back, how you didn't get that job, you get that grade. Now you're in his presence, and all you see now is what you were made to do, worship. Every relationship you have with people will be perfect in heaven. Who are you sideways with tonight? Come on, big old crowd here. Somebody in this room hates somebody. Let's hear it. Who do you hate? Are they in this room? No, they were in the first service. You used to go to the first, but now you go to the second. You wouldn't spit their ear if their brain was on fire, right? And you're sideways with somebody. Maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're in the dorm. Let me tell you, in heaven, you'll never have a fight. You'll never have a disagreement. You'll never get offended, get your feelings hurt. If you are a mean nature person, if you were just kind of born like, you won't be able to do that in heaven. You're like, come here, come in, give me a hug. You'll lose all capacity to be mean in your relationships. When you get to heaven, you'll know everybody. Some people say, well, in heaven, will you know people? Do you think that when we get to heaven, we're going to be dumb? I mean, think about it. We will know people. Let me give you a Bible illustration. Did you know that there were two men that came from heaven to meet up with three of the disciples and Jesus? This is in the Gospels. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses and Elijah were there, and Peter, James, and John recognized them. You will know the people you've read the Bible about. You will meet Esther. You will meet Daniel. You will meet Samson. You will meet David. You will meet Paul. You will meet John. You will know them. They will know you. Your loved ones you will see. It will be like a big reunion full of love. And these are the restored relationships that we'll have now when we get to heaven. And then think about what will not be in heaven. Man, I'm loving verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be no more mourning, nor crying, no pain, for the former things have passed away. I'm loving verse 4. Let me tell you this. I'm a pastor. I do lots of funerals. I just did a funeral for a friend. We just had a lady on our staff. She retired a year ago. My wife and I took she and her husband out to celebrate their retirement. She moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Sunday morning, they would be going to church. She's in bed, dies of a heart attack. Man, it's killing me. I miss Tina. Becky and I went over there to do her service. I was using this verse even when we were speaking. And I'm just praising God that one day we'll be in a place that we won't be crying anymore over hurt, over pain, over death. No more terminal disease in heaven. No more hospitals, wheelchairs, walkers, funerals. No more suffering, accidents, courts, or lawyers. No more prison, no more divorce. I'm telling you, divorce is terrible. Any of you experienced that in the home you grew up in? It'll rip your heart out. No one wins in divorce. Hallelujah, no divorce in heaven. No heart attacks, no Alzheimer's. My wife, Becky, her mom has Alzheimer's. She just went home to see her mama a couple weeks ago. Her mama is the best cook. That woman could cook anything. And Becky is in the kitchen helping her mama cook. She taught my wife how to cook. Now my wife is teaching her mama. Mama, don't do that. Mama, that's too much there. She don't remember. It's a real emotional time for my wife. And I'm thinking in heaven, there won't be any dementia or Alzheimer's. No meds, no surgeries, no paramedics, no therapists, no trauma, no abortions, no orphans, no online bill paying and no tacky QR codes. No more politics, no more shootings, no more tests, no more syllabuses, no more disappointment. Man, if we knew how awesome heaven was, we wouldn't look both ways when we crossed the street. Look what he says in Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be anything cursed. And so the curse has been removed. Paradise regained. Every day in heaven is awesome. Restored relationship, but also restored purpose. You know what all you want? Let me read your mind right now. Every one of you in this room, you want to know what God made you to do. You're in that age frame. You're 18 to 22, and you like, why am I here? What am I good at? You know, I have changed my degree program, Pastor Jeff, 71 times, and it's the first semester. I don't know what I need to do. I thought it's physical therapy because everybody's doing that, right? They say they make good money. Let me tell you something. Never do something for money. Don't you do it. Because you're going to get bored down the road. Do something you love so much, you don't even have to get paid, but you get paid, and that's pretty awesome. So don't follow the money. Find out what God designed you to do. But you know what? Even when you find your purpose, there's still something yearning within you. Have I really found my purpose? Now, he's way before your time, but you still know him. Elvis Presley. You know, when he died, they interviewed his wife, Priscilla, and they said, tell us something about Elvis. This is what she said. Come up close and hear me. She said, Elvis never knew his purpose. Wow. The guy could sing. She said, Elvis always thought it was something else besides singing. He died not knowing his purpose. Did you know in heaven, we'll have purpose? Our purpose is to serve God. And he'll give us assignments. Do you know you'll have a body in heaven? But you won't have a physical body. You'll have a spiritual body. Let me read a verse to you. From Corinthians 15. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried in natural human bodies, but they are raised in spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there will also be spiritual bodies. You won't have a natural body in heaven. You'll have a spiritual body. It will never grow old. It will never get tired. You ever get tired? So I had an early morning. Man, I'm at Chick-fil-A in a discipleship group meeting at 6 o'clock this morning. Actually, I started at 4:30 this morning because I had this big scripture I had to memorize to share with the guys, and I needed some extra work. And I'm telling you, around 3 o'clock today, around 4 o'clock today, I was doing the Tijuana dip. I mean, I'm telling you something. You ever just like, oh, my word. I drank a 5-hour energy shot. And when I drank it, I became Superman. I began to fly over UNG just over the Hoag Center looking where I'd be in a couple hours. I'm still feeling pretty good, but I'm going to be honest. In a few more minutes, I'm going to be kind of tired. And you know what? In heaven, you'll never wear down. You'll never get tired. You'll have this glorified body. There's this Bible teacher. He passed away a couple years ago. He's out of Atlanta. His name was Charles Stanley. He always believed that in heaven, we'd all be 33 years of age. Now, you know, I don't know. I mean, kind of a good theory. I'm tracking with it a little bit. But he said, The reason he felt like we'd be 33 is that was the age Jesus died and rose from the dead in his prime. So I don't know. We'll be like Jesus, I know that. Did you know when Jesus came back from the dead, he never knocked at someone's door? You know that? He'd walk through the door. So in heaven, you're going to be like walking through walls, walking through doors. You have to worry about gravity. Will we be able to fly in heaven? I really think so. He'll give us assignments and missions, a mission to do. We'll never get tired. We'll always be ready to serve God. Not only will we serve him, this is pretty amazing. All the wildlife and the animals that because of the curse, they became venomous, poisonous, can hurt you, can kill you. Look at this scripture from Isaiah. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and dust will be at the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. What that means in heaven, you don't have to ever worry about getting bit by anything. I mean, I'm telling you, if you're an animal person, you're like, man, I want to swim with the dolphins. You probably can. I want to run with the gazelles. You probably can. You know, I like cats. Well, you can have a big cat. How about a lion? Not that little sissy cat you got now. I'm talking about a Lion King, right? Now, I tell you, there's certain animals. I got bit by a dog. I got bit by a German shepherd when I was 9 years old. I was at my aunt's house in South Carolina. And that German shepherd bit a chunk out of my leg. To this day, now, don't come up to me and tell me some YouTube channel to watch and tell me a good therapist to go to. To this day, I'm nervous around dogs. My wife, she's a dog whisperer. We can be in the neighborhood and she's like, talks to the dog. If I see a dog, I'm just like, it's like, you ever get nervous and like chill bumps come on your neck, hair stands up? It's because I was bit by a dog when I was a kid. So dogs terrify me. They scare me to death. I got a good friend that is an Amazon driver, and he went to deliver, and this Rottweiler came on. He jumped on top of the Amazon. They need to give those Amazon drivers big raises. They need to pay them like the NFL players is what they need to do. Now, I don't know why I'm telling you all this to tell you that dogs kind of scare me. You're like, well, I have a Rottweiler. I don't care. Rottweiler is demon-possessed. All right? And I'll tell you something else I'm afraid of. Ready? Snakes. I'm afraid to say, live ones or dead ones? Yes. I was young in the ministry, and we lived in something called a parsonage or pastorium. That means the church owned the home. So we lived right there on the church property. And some people came to visit our home. They were going to eat dinner with us. And so I said, hey, I need to wash my hands for dinner. So I went to the bathroom, shut the door, and I was washing my hands, and I looked down, and this massive black snake was beside the bathtub. I don't know how he got in there. I think some mean deacons put that snake in there. So I see that snake. This is what I do. I crawl out the bathroom window. There's azaleas. I got cuts all over me, dirt all over me. So they're waiting on me to say the blessing. They're waiting on me to come down the hallway. I come around through the door, and they're like, what? I'm like, there's a snake. So I don't do snakes. I don't do dogs. And I don't like cats. Don't be coming up here and telling me you like cats. I don't like cats. Catwoman was never nice to Batman. I know that. But in heaven, little babies will play at the nest of a cobra. What God is saying here is the future for the people of God is solid, is wonderful. Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to know that Jesus forgave your sin and gave you access into this place called paradise? So if you're not going to heaven, where are you going? Let me show you a verse. We're about to pray. Look at verse 8, chapter 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I reject that. I don't believe in hell. Well, if you die without Jesus, you will believe in hell because you're going there. And look at this list. I want you to look at two people that leads the list. Number one are those people that are afraid, fearful. And the second, those that don't believe. And if you are fearful to take a stand for Jesus Christ, oh, I don't know, if I took a stand for Jesus Christ, someone might unfriend me.
He might break up with me. Good. Because he's a sucker and you don't need to date him. Oh, they might not like me anymore. Wrong friend group. Because if those people that says, I'm ashamed of Jesus, or those that don't believe on Jesus, he says their future is, and it's right there before us, is separation from God. And you don't want to go there. You know where you want to be? You want to be with Jesus in heaven. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now. I want you to go ahead and close your Bibles, and we're going to have a prayer. And I'm going to have a prayer tonight before we worship. I'm going to have a prayer for those that are going to heaven, and I'm going to have a prayer for those that may not be sure. So I want you to bow your head with me for a moment. Listen, God brought you here tonight, and this was all his plan. He wanted you to be in this service, and he wanted you to hear the lesson on Revelation 21, because he wants you to know for sure that you're going to be with the Lord in heaven. So let me ask you something. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Has Jesus Christ entered your life and changed you? Do you follow him? Are you ashamed of him? He is calling you right now. He is calling your name out. And he says, I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me as your personal Savior. I want you to be with me in this wonderful future. If you've never done that, let me tell you what we're going to do. After we're singing, you can find any of our leaders and you can say, look, I've been coming to Revive, and this is something I've been wondering about for a while, and I've got to nail this down. I've got to know. Listen, on October the 2nd, we're moving our service outside. We're going to have a big baptism night. You know what would be so awesome is if you would give your life to Christ tonight and be baptized on that night. Wouldn't that be phenomenal that you'd let everybody know that Jesus Christ has changed your life and that changed your future? Let me talk to the Christian. Believer, Christian, have you been like loving this world too much? You know, this world is a good place, right? It's a good place. But we're not supposed to love the world because it's just temporary. And while we're here, God wants us to be a world changer, to be a missionary. You are a missionary at UNG campus. You are God's missionary in the dorm. You are God's missionary in the classroom. You are God's missionary where you work. And I'm wondering if you've lost your light and your bold witness, and you're just kind of blending in like a chameleon. Do you need to repent tonight and say, God, the future you have for me is so awesome, and the way I've been living is contradicting what you have for me. And I just need to say, God, forgive me. And, you know, Lord, what Pastor Jeff said tonight, it really fired me up to get back on the path and start living for God in a bold way. I'm going to pray for you. Father, thank you tonight for the Bible. Thank you for Revelation 21. Thank you for our series, It's All About Jesus. And what a beautiful place to land as we go to Revelation and see what God has prepared for those that love him. And we all know someone, they're not ready, they're not prepared. Tonight, God, we pray that you would soften their heart, maybe use us to tell them about you so we can see many of our friends come to faith in Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you loved us so much, you put us in the future plan of God. We're part of the family, and one of these days, what we preached on tonight will be reality. Thank you for that. We bless your name, and now we just want to worship you from our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship some. Let's sing.